Second Peter chapter 2, I begin reading in verse 10, the second half of the verse. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. We are considering false teachers, false prophets, who bring false words as we have received and as we have been instructed here by Peter in chapter 2. In chapter 1, Peter reminds these who he loves and who he reaches out to with a pastoral heart. He reminds them that they have received of God's good hand all that is pertaining, everything that is needful for life and godliness. God has not been stingy. He has not been withholding his blessing from his people. And so, Peter now moves on. He's speaking about those who have come in among the flock of God and who are scattering the flock, who are bringing false words, not any blessing of God. We're dealing here, especially in chapter 2, in this middle chapter of Peter's second epistle, dealing with how that these false ones, they have come to wreak so much havoc and so much damage. And what Peter gives us here is really the false prophet's resume. It is their indication of who they truly are. You recall that as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he writes in Galatians chapter 5, and I begin reading with verse 19. There is a fantastic contrast that is taking place here. Paul speaks the deeds of the flesh, and then he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. What he outlines for us about the flesh is sobering indeed. How that the flesh prone to depravity and to that which is utterly base. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're plain as day. They're right before you. You see them all the time. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. We're not done yet. There's more. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, Paul says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is on the one side. But Paul continues and says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in stark, in dramatic contrast to the works and the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, that which comes of God's Spirit working within our hearts and in our lives to bring about an abundant, beautiful harvest, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful. We're going to hear that again from Peter's lips and from Peter's pen. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The works and the deeds of the flesh are in such stark, dramatic contrast. Paul says they are evident. Peter, in like manner, he says, you will be able to know these ones, these false teachers, false preachers, false prophets, if you have your eyes open. How often in the New Testament we have the word given to us, be not deceived. Be not deceived. We, as believers in Christ, are to be on the alert. We are to be ready to understand that even as God is working a mighty work in our hearts, and He is drawing a people to Himself, the devil will also be active over time in bringing about what he desires, confusion, strife, all kinds of dissension. And so he sends into the midst of God's people, just like the wheat and the tares, that parable that Jesus gave of a man who came and sowed tares, who sowed weeds in a field of his enemy. Here, Peter, he says, these are daring and self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Peter, he had a very close companion in Jude. For when Jude would write his letter in Jude verses 8 to 10, he would say, Jude would say, in the same way, these men, he is also speaking about those who are false prophets and false teachers, false preachers, in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. He gives an illustration. Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men, in contrast, they're certainly nowhere near the state or elevation of holiness or greatness such as Michael. But these men, these ones who are false, these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Thank you, Jude. You are helping us wonderfully. Well, Peter, he says the very same thing. Angels, verse 11 of 2 Peter 2, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, careful of those who are so arrogant and so puffed up, oh, be careful. The Bible here says, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Those who go forth and they are so self-willed, they are so daring, they do not tremble when they encounter angelic majesties, when they come into the spirit realm where there are such things taking place. Woe unto them. Be careful of them. Verse 13, they suffer wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They are attached, completely attached to pleasure at any time of the day or night. We read that they are stains, blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, eyes full of adultery, never ceasing from sin. They entice unstable souls. Woe to them. The Lord Jesus, He was the one who did not extinguish a smoldering wick or break off a bruised reed. But these ones, they entice unstable souls. They prey upon those who are vulnerable. And then I have it here, having a heart trained in greed. We are to be trained in righteousness as brothers and sisters in the family of God by reading God's Word, by spending time with the Lord in prayer. We are to be trained toward godliness, and we are to be trained in that which is good and right, that which is righteous, that which is pure. But Peter, he says, these, on the flip side, they have a heart that is trained in greed. They have made it a habit to be greedy, and so their training has been towards greed, towards craving that which they should not be craving. A heart trained in greed, a remarkable statement. He says they are accursed children. They've forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here is immediately a picture of a man who jumps into our imagination. And if you are not acquainted with Balaam, you really need to be. Balaam was hired by Balak. Balak was the king of Moab. And Balak, he was concerned about the children of Israel who were coming towards him, who were going to be passing by. But Balak wanted these people to be cursed. So he hires Balaam, who comes to him. Here we find the account in Numbers chapter 22, over to 24, Balak sends for Balaam, and Balaam comes to him, but Balaam, he prays himself into confusion. Four oracles Balaam gives, and they turn out to be a blessing upon Israel rather than a curse. But as Balaam is making his way toward Balak, his own donkey speaks to him. And here Peter, as other places in the scripture, refers back to that event, how that a donkey with the voice of a man speaks, and the donkey saw things more clearly than the prophet did. Why? Balaam, he made all kinds of noise about how that he wasn't interested in silver or gold or changes of clothing or all of those other things. But the outcome of the man speaks much more strongly than all of his flowery words. He was desperately interested in those things if we look at the character of his life and his outcome. The voice of a man came out of that donkey and restrained the madness of the prophet. But these false teachers, false preachers, false prophets, coming with their false words, they are following in exactly in line with Balaam of so long ago, 15 centuries before, how that Balaam had foolishly gone in the way of unrighteousness, looking for the wages, looking for what he could get right here and right now. He wanted payment, and he wanted it in his hands to hold rather than to say, I want my reward, I want my blessing, I want all that God has for me when God is ready to give it to me. We come to verse 17. These who were lying to these early believers in Peter's time, those who were being false teachers, Peter says, these are springs without water. Now, what good is a spring if it does not have water? A spring is known as a provider of water. It's not a provider of salt. It's not a provider of gold. It is there specifically and so named as a place where people and where animals, all who need the precious life-giving flow of water, can find it. These, Peter says, they are springs so named. They are supposed to be providing life. They are supposed to be encouraging growth. They are supposed to be sustaining, but they don't have it in them. It just isn't there. These are springs without water, and they are mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice. They tickle and they draw forward. They entice, they allure. They entice by fleshly desires, sensuality, those who barely escape the ones who live in error. And they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves, and they're slaves of corruption. How can a slave set anyone free? It's impossible. They need to be set free themselves if they are going to set free others. Here, they're promising things to others which they themselves know nothing about and which they can do nothing to encourage others toward. Peter says, for by what a man is overcome, By this he is enslaved and he is ensnared. If someone is overcome by a stronger man than himself, then he is ensnared, he is captured, he is enslaved by that stronger one. For if after they have escaped the defilements by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Jesus, Peter would have heard this parable, Jesus spoke of a man who had a demon driven out of him. And the demon went around and looked in waterless places and came back to that house where he had dwelt. But he found it swept and unoccupied. There was nothing living there. The Spirit of God had not been welcome to come and to abide there. And that demon takes other demons, even more vile and vicious and wicked than himself, and enter in. And here, Peter, I'm sure he was thinking back to hearing Jesus speak those words of how that the end of the man, the last condition and the last state of the man was more desperate than when he had just one demon living within. Peter here says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and to have longed and thought, oh, what regret would come upon their heart. And he concludes this chapter by saying, it's just like the good old proverb has stated, Proverb 26, verse 11, a dog returns to its vomit and sniffs about. Oh, how repugnant, how repulsive. It happens with these ones just like a dog. Earlier we had heard that they are unreasoning animals. That's strong language to describe of any human being. But here, Peter, he says, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, a pig, after being all cleaned up and prettied, finds nothing more pleasurable, nothing better, than to go and wallow in the mire once again. Peter, he has a desperate concern for his flock. He had been charged by Jesus Christ to feed my lambs and to feed my sheep, to tend those of whatever age spiritually, whether they are young in the faith or whether they are more mature. Peter is desperately concerned. I want you to hear once again, after this dismal description of these false prophets and of their kind, and how that we have been forewarned. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. We are given here instruction. We are given wise counsel of how that we might be on the alert and that we might be not deceived. Peter, he had spoken in verse 9 of chapter 2, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Do we need to be anxious? Do we need to be biting our nails? Do we need to be fretting, thinking, Oh, I'm not sure that I'm ready to stand or to be looking out for these who would take me astray, who would lead me into foolishness. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. even as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. He is the one who has started the work of God in our hearts, and He is the one who is continuing to intercede before the throne of God for you and for your soul, that He might see you safely home to glory. Greater is He, my friend, my brother, my sister, greater is He that is in you, the Spirit of God, than he that is in the world. And He who began a good work in you, He will complete it. We have a responsibility that we be not deceived. We have a great responsibility, but Jesus Christ is the one who is keeping, who is watching over His own through His faithful servants, and He will see you safely home. He will see you safely home. He knows how to rescue the godly. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him. Be absolutely enamored with Him. When you hear of falsehood, speak up and say, that is not right. That is not true. That is not according to the Word of God. And just as Jesus said that we will know people by their fruits, not simply by the words that they utter. When you hear teaching, consider what the life is like from which that teaching comes. Is it daring, self-willed? Do those who speak not tremble when they revile angelic majesties? Are they like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct to be captured and killed? Do they line up with what is taking place here? If so, leave off and let them go on their way, but keep your eyes fixed always on Jesus.